Good to see all of you today. I didn't say anything earlier, but in your bulletin there's a communication card. And particularly if you're visiting with us, and particularly if you're a long-standing member, I would like for you to fill that out. Okay? Yes, there is children's church and children's worship. And so releasing the children who want to go to the upstairs with Amber. At the end of this service, we'll be taking an offering, and you can just put that communication card in the offering plate. And you'll notice on the communication card, there's some action steps on the back of the card. And so what happens is that I preach a message, and then I'm asking you to do something about it. Okay? It really doesn't do much good to read God's Word or to come to church if you don't plan to implement what you're hearing, right? Okay? So I'm asking you to begin to implement these things in your life. We're talking about, and we've started a series a few months ago, entitled, That I May Know Him. That I May Know Him. Because I think there's no greater, Paul said, there's really no greater thing in this world than to know Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this world. And so, hopefully, as we go through this series, we're going to discover Jesus maybe at a deeper level than we discovered Him before. We're going to get to know Him on a deeper level than we've known Him before, maybe even develop a deeper relationship with Him. A few weeks ago, I asked for those who chose to become disciples to make that decision, and I've had over 20 people, probably 25, say, yes, I want to make that decision. Kind of like marriage, it's easy to say, I will, or I do, but following through with that decision is more difficult than just saying the words. Had a brother call me yesterday. We were talking, and he said, you know what, marriage is kind of like buying one of these storage units and opening a door, and you don't know what you're buying. You know, I think that's a pretty good analogy. You really don't know what you're getting into till after you say, I do, and you go start living together. You're thinking, oh, wow, this is a lot different than I thought. And so you work through it, and you make things work. Sometimes there's just a lot that goes on. You just have to make things work. Well, in it, when you decide to become a disciple, it's like, Jesus, I'm going to follow you no matter where you take me, no matter what you tell me to do. I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost. And sometimes the cost is more than we imagine to begin with, okay? And so, but because of our desire to follow Him, and because of our desire to get to know Him better, then we choose to follow Him and do what He says, no matter what the cost. You need to understand this, there is a cost. Okay? There is a cost. Just like in marriage, there's a cost, isn't there? Oh, yeah. Hey, do I hear a big amen? Amen! Today we're looking at what is known as the Beatitudes. These are some attitudes we need to be. All right? Some Beatitudes. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read through those again. Although we read them last week, I had hoped to get through the entire 9 Beatitudes last week. We got through 3. We're plugging away. I think I might get through 2 today. All right? So let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to him. Say, his disciples. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, the disciples, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You may be seated. Micah, would you pray for me before I preach, please? Amen. Thank you, son. So we're on number four. Blessed are, supremely blessed, fortunate, happier are those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So righteousness is basically doing what is right in God's eyes. Okay? Righteousness, it's more than wanting to do, but righteousness is doing what is right in God's eyes. Not in the eyes of the world, but what is right in God's eyes. Now, depending on who you talk to will depend upon who what they think is right in God's eyes. Okay? But really, our own clear direction is found in this word. Okay? That's the only place we're going to find what is right in God's eyes is in here. If you remember, Jesus was going to John the Baptist. We call him John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Jesus was going to John the Baptizer to be baptized by John, and John said, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, I must do this to fulfill the righteousness of God. He said, in order for me to be right with God, I've got to do this. So before I go any further, I'm going to ask you a question. Are there things that God is asking you to do right now that you know you need to do in order to be right with Him? Okay, so the follow-up question is, what are you going to do about it? Because to fulfill righteousness, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you will be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, guess what's going to happen to that desire that God has for you in your heart? Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to do it. Because you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Micah 6:8 says, this is what, O man, that is required of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Okay? To do justly, that means treat people right. To love mercy, and we're going to talk about mercy, actually, after this point, we're going to get to mercy. And the third one is to walk humbly before your God. That's what Micah says. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to to take care of the orphans and widows, and do not become spotted or by the world. Keep yourself unspotted by the world. How are you doing so far in walking in righteousness? How are you doing so far? I've got some wonderful news for you. The only way we can attain righteousness is by having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can attain righteousness. The fulfillment of righteousness can only be attained through relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus is our righteousness. I believe, it's hard for me to say this explicitly, but I'm hoping this is the case. I believe that in every child, maybe even every teenager, and even every adult, there's this part of them that wants to do the right thing. I really believe that's the case. I believe there's a part of them that just want to do the right thing. Sometimes they get led astray by people. Sometimes they get led astray by other things, maybe the desires of the flesh and desires of the heart, and they begin doing the wrong thing. But I believe there's a part of them that wants to do the right thing. And I think sometimes they just give up because they find out that no matter how hard they try, they can't do it. But I have listen to this. Jesus came to fulfill the righteousness in you. Let me read a passage of Scripture in Romans. Maybe it'll clear things up. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 24. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here's the thing. What we try to do, we try to fulfill righteousness by conforming to the law. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And guess what? All of us mess up. How many of you ever tried that? Not messing up, but tried fulfilling the law. Yeah, we have. And so the longer we try to live in the law, the more mistakes we make, the more sin we make. And so basically what this is saying, the law was given to us not so that we could conform to the law, but so that the law could show us that we're sinners. That's the reason for the law. God never, I wouldn't say he would never intend it, but he knew when he created the law, nobody's going to be able to measure up. But do you know what? In order for you to have a right relationship with God, you have to measure up. Okay? But he knew we were not going to measure up. So the reason, let's read on. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, apart from the law. The righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, separate from the law, different than the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So the righteousness of God can only be yours if you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because He is all righteousness. And so when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you don't have to fulfill the works of the law because Jesus did that for you. Okay? And so you are not bound by the law anymore. As a matter of fact, and Paul says that if you are a child of God, you are now to be walking in the Spirit and not in the law. Does that confuse you? Some say, yeah, that confuses me a lot. So, the spirit of the law is Jesus said, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it says to love your and hate your enemies. The New Covenant is love everybody. Love your family, love your neighbor, love your enemies. That's the Spirit. That's the law of the Spirit. He said the Old Covenant was, if somebody pokes out your eye, poke out their eye. That's the Old Covenant. And the reason he said that was, a lot of times, if somebody pokes out your eye, you want to cut their neck off. Okay? So he's kind of saying, hey, you can't go beyond this. You poke out my eye, I want to break your leg. I want to break your arm. I want to break your neck. But he says, you can't go beyond, if somebody pokes out your eye, then you can't go beyond poking out their eye. Okay? But Jesus said, if somebody pokes out your eye, turn the other cheek, bless them, pray for them. That's the Spirit. So, none of us can live under the law. Adam and Eve couldn't live under the law, and they only had one rule. I'm thinking, man, if I only had one rule, I might could do it. But we are not under the law anymore. We are under the Spirit. And so as disciples of Christ, and I want you to listen very closely. As disciples of Christ, we are communing with the Father. And we're saying, what should I do about this situation? What should I do about this situation? What should I do about this situation? And the Father is expressing to us what He wants us to do. Have you ever realized as you read God's Word that Jesus did some things that you wouldn't think Jesus would do? I mean, He goes into a temple with a cat of nine tails, which is a whip with leather on it with pieces of beads and glass and that kind of thing. And He overturns the money changers and says, hey, this house is not a den of thieves. This house is a house of prayer. Get it right. Get it right. I don't know how many people were in there, but one man with the Spirit of God changed everything. I'm sure there were hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people in that temple. And one man with the Spirit of God changed everything. I wouldn't have thought Jesus would have done that. It's almost like He had a fit. But He did it. And sometimes, He had a holy fit. A holy fit. And sometimes it's okay if we have a holy fit. When things aren't going right, we need to be righteous. We need to be right. But we need to put an end to it. We need to put an end to it. And it's okay to be upset. Jesus was upset. He got angry on several occasions. You wouldn't think Jesus would get angry, but He got angry on several occasions. Some people just made Him mad because of the things they did. Okay? Now, I'm not giving you permission to go out of here and get mad at everybody. That's not what I'm saying. But it's okay to get mad at unrighteousness, not at the unrighteous. Okay? It's okay. We live under the Spirit, not under the law. This is what Romans is saying. And the only way you can be righteous is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the only way. Because the righteousness of God is then imputed to you, and the sinful life that you had is put on Him. It's a great exchange. It's a tremendous exchange. It's a wonderful exchange. And so therefore, we are not trying to live under the law anymore. We're trying to live under the in submission to Jesus Christ. Okay? So, this righteousness has two arms. One is, the only way, I turn to your neighbor and say this. They need to hear it, okay? The only way that you can attain righteousness is by receiving Jesus Christ into your life. You got it? Good. Okay. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means me. That means you. Okay? Being justified, that means just if you had never sinned. Justified, never sinned. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, are you a seeker of righteousness? Are you a seeker of righteousness? Once you become a child of God, this is the second arm of righteousness. Once you become a child of God, then there is a growing desire within you to become like Jesus and to attain the righteousness of Jesus. Now, you have, by the Spirit of God, you have received the righteousness of God. So therefore, when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. Okay? He sees Jesus' blood that's atoned for your sin. So He doesn't see your sin. As a matter of fact, if you go and talk to Him about your sin of your past life, He says, man, I don't remember that. I don't remember that. And you don't have to remind me of it. Because it's done, it's gone. There is within a child of God a growing desire to live a righteous life. First John said in one of his later letters, in 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, this is a proof of whether or not you are a child of God. Do you practice righteousness? I'm not saying are you without sin, but I'm saying do you practice righteousness? John said, if you don't practice righteousness and you don't love your brothers, you might need to check and see if you're really a child of God. So, there are some consequences or results of not seeking after righteousness. I'm going to Psalm chapter 106, verses 9 through 15. The psalmist is talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. It says he rebuked the Red Sea, dried it up, led them through the depths, through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. They believed his words. They sang his praise. But soon, they forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They just took it upon themselves to do what they wanted to do. They did not seek and wait for God's counsel. But they began lusting exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tested God in the desert. Let me just tell you, probably that's not a good thing to do, is test God. Okay? They tested him in the wilderness. Now listen, he gave them their request. Even though their request was against his will, he gave them their request. Their request was selfish rather than righteous, but he gave them their request and he sent leanness to their soul. He sent leanness to their soul. You know, a lot of times, God gives us what we want. But what if what you want is contrary to what's best for you? God may give it to you. But if you're not hungering and seeking after righteousness, and you're craving the things of the world, and you attain the things of the world, I want a fat spirit. I want to be fat spiritually. I want to gorge myself on the things of God. I want to ask you a question. What are you gorging yourself on? What are you gorging yourself on? Because if you're gorging on the things of the world, if that's where your hunger and thirst after the things of the world, and you attain those, you're going to be a dried up person spiritually. But if you seek after the things of God, the righteousness of God, the things of the Spirit, then you're going to be fat spiritually. God is going to fill you with that which you hunger and thirst after. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Scripture says, Jesus said, I'm going to fill you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to fill you. So Christians, keep hungering and thirsting after the things of God. He says, I will fill you. Number five, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now let me tell you what this is not saying. This is not saying that if you show people mercy that you're going to go to heaven because you've shown people mercy. Okay? That's not what this is saying. Because you only receive heaven by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Okay? That's the only way you receive heaven. But what this passage of Scripture is saying is that when you show mercy to others in their time of need, then others will show mercy to you in your time of need. It's also saying that when you show mercy to others, that you're going to have, there's going to be a happiness that comes over your life when you start doing for other people that you've not experienced before. Somebody said this week, I want to go help somebody paint their house. And I'm thinking, you go, girl. But do you know who was blessed by doing that? Not only the person who received the benefit, but also the person who did the work. Happier are those who show mercy. Probably most of you, if you've got a television, have been watching what's going on in Houston this week. And they, you know, it was kind of, the news media thought it was a phenomenal thing. I don't think it's a phenomenal thing. But the neighbors began helping one another and helping each other, saving lives. They have what was called the Cajun Navy come in, bringing all their fishing boats, their boats for duck hunting, brought them over to Houston and began going house to house and saving thousands of people. And the news media thought that was unusual. I don't know. I don't think that's unusual. I think we do that same thing around here. It just doesn't get the press maybe that Houston does. But they were astounded that people were helping other people. That's showing mercy to those who are in need. Now, some were helping. Scripture said. And you know what? They would interview those individuals that were helping, and they weren't doing it for publicity or anything like that. But you could see on their face they were happy that they were helping. Some people were standing by. The news media, we'll just say, standing by. They weren't as happy as those who were helping. And the sad thing, there were people who were coming in and looting. while people were displaced from their homes. And I don't think God's real happy about that. And one day, they're going to be standing in judgment over those things. The police chief, I don't know if you saw this interview with the police chief in Houston. He said, to anyone who comes to loot and pillage and steal from those who are victims of the flood, we will catch you. And I will do my best to see to it that you are punished to the full extent of the law. I'm going to talk to the judges. I'm going to talk to the jurors. Anyone who's on that jury stand, I'm going to talk to them, and we're going to see to it that you are punished to the full extent of the law. And I'm thinking, go! That's exactly what needs to happen. But then I'm also thinking, I wonder if that's what God does to those who don't show mercy. I wonder if that's what God does to those who want to get blessed materially because of somebody else's plight. I kind of think that's the case. The merciful desire to alleviate the sufferings of others. That's who they are. That's what they want to do. It's not like, hey, look what I'm doing. Look how I'm being merciful. Guess what? Jesus said, if you do it to show others how good you are, you already have your reward. So good for you. Good for you. But if you do it out of the kindness of your heart, if you do it out of the goodness of your heart, then God says, I'm going to show you mercy in your time of need as well. There are several ways, and I want to encourage you as a church, myself as well, that we help Houston. Okay? We have in our convention what is called Send Relief. I'm going to ask TJ to bring that up right now. So if you want to go online and look up Send Relief, there's ways to do this. This is through our North American Baptist, North American Missions, whatever it is. Board. Yeah, thank you. North American Mission Board. And so they have been requested by FEMA, Red Cross, and other state and federal agencies since Harvey began to house and feed more than 4,000 volunteers, to provide facilities to house the 50,000 to 60,000 individuals, and serve an anticipated 343,000 meals on a daily basis. Okay? And you know what? We're able to do that. And the reason we're able to do that is because, well, let me just share with you, you may not be aware of this, but whenever there is a disaster in the United States, the pastor that's the closest to that disaster is called and said, where do you want to send our Red Cross trucks? And then the associations have Red Cross kitchens. You may not be aware of it, but when you see Red Cross in the United States, that's members of Southern Baptist churches who are volunteering for that. Okay? So the Red Cross is calling the churches and saying, this is what we need. When we had the flood in 96, Red Cross called me and said, where should we bring our trucks? I'm thinking, what do you mean? So anyway, I organized with the fairgrounds, and we were able to put things up at the fairgrounds to help the individuals, because we didn't have room in our parking lot for like six semi-trucks. Or the kitchens where they feed thousands of people every day. So our association, the association that we're involved with, Interstate Baptist Association, has a Red Cross kitchen. The Red Cross doesn't provide that stuff. The churches provide that stuff. And if you want to serve in the disaster relief, they have training like two or three times a year so that you can go and participate in this disaster relief training. And so that when there's disasters, they'll call and say, we need you, and you can go. Okay? So that's just some ways that you can help. Right now, there's a lot of people in Houston that need our help. One way of helping, you can don't send me. If you were to press that, they would tell you how to get involved, how you could go to Houston and help out. Another way is that you can pray, and hopefully you're already doing that. Another way is to give. And so that's one of the ways and one of the means by which you can show mercy to those in Houston. We need to, if you're a child of God, you need to show mercy. Okay? You need to show mercy. That's part of our responsibility as children of God, is to show mercy. And there are a lot of people. So I just let you know a little bit about the Red Cross volunteers. A few years ago, they went to this situation. Churches, volunteers went to this situation. And the Red Cross says, I want you to feed, I want you to do everything, but you can't share Christ. And they said, okay. So they started packing up their kitchen. They changed their mind. They said, it's okay if you share Christ. And that's really the reason we do what we do, not only to help them physically, but also to help them spiritually. So what's the Lord asking you to do? In Psalm chapter 71:15, David, or the psalmist, is praying, and he says, I see your salvation, I understand your righteousness, but it's more than I can even fathom. It's limitless. It's limitless. This morning, if you're here without Christ, and maybe you have in your soul, you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, but you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that hunger and thirst will never be filled until you receive Jesus. Will never be filled. And the only way to have that hunger and thirst filled after you receive Christ is just by continuing just to do what He says. If you know that there's something in your life that the Lord is asking you to do and you haven't done it, you're not going to be happy till you do. You're not going to be happy till you do. I've been there. I know it. It's a miserable place to be. Okay? Miserable place to be. And you can try to be happy and you can try to fill that with everything else, but you're still going to be miserable. You can fight it. But why don't you enter into the joy of the Lord? Enter into His happiness. Blessed are you, happy are you, happier are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Happier are you who are merciful, for you will receive mercy. Happier are you. Father, I come before you today. Lord, I thank you for your word to us. And Lord, my heart's desire for myself as well as this congregation is that we so have a hunger and thirst after you, that we just gorge ourselves on your word. And Lord, we spend time with you in prayer. And we enjoy our fellowship with one another. Lord, that's my heart's desire for each one of us. Lord, I know that when we do, we are happy, happy, happy. So Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor for what you're doing in us and where you're taking us. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has that hunger and desire and has never been filled with your Spirit through the receiving of Jesus Christ, I pray that today they would make that decision. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand together.